2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give you my opinion on this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, he who gathered little had no lack. Let us bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Thank you for the example of the churches of Macedonia and their love for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through difficult times. And Lord, they shared out of their abundance. They shared even sometimes out of their need. And they delighted in fellowshipping with one another and serving one another, other like-minded congregations in this way. We pray, Lord, that we might have that same attitude in light of what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and ask your blessing upon us as we meditate on this portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Title of this message from Dr. Munseth is Grace Abounding Living, Grace Abounding Giving. The circumstances we have here, we have the word grace used 6 times. And we have the word abounding or excel or overflow used 9 times. The circumstances, the churches of Macedonia, including the church of Philippi, the Philippian Christians, many believers experienced the loss of occupation, homes, and other things because of the persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet that did not stop them from living for the Lord or from giving to the Lord. When one lives motivated by the grace of God, it is grace abounding living. When one gives motivated by the grace of God, it is grace abounding giving. And grace, we understand in the main way that the scripture uses it, as God's unmerited favor, God's favor toward you for Christ's sake because of what Jesus has done. And we receive God's gift of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus. We see the marks in verses 1 through 6 of this grace abounding giving and living. First of all, it's prompted by the grace of God in verse 1, which is in reality the motivation for all Christian service. If I'm doing something for others to see me, or if I'm doing something to earn favor with God, that's the wrong motivation. And that might be a good deed, that might be a good work that I do, but in reality before God it's not, because it's not prompted by the right motivation. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, the first 11 chapters, deal with the foundation of our need for forgiveness and Jesus' sacrifice and what he's done for us. And then from chapter 12, verse 1 and on, it's a response to what God has done for us in Christ. It's instructions for living the Christian life because of the foundation that we have in Christ. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says as follows, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And also from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The idea that living in a way that honors God is a reflection of our acknowledgement of what God has done for us in Christ. It's because of God's favor that we respond and live according to God's word and God's will. It's not to earn something with God. It's not to impress those around us, but it's an opportunity to show Jesus' love and to serve our neighbor in our various vocations. Our giving in this situation becomes a thank offering. It's God's grace that motivates us, and we do what we do as a way of saying thank you to the Lord. We are debtors to God's grace. I remember Pastor Conley Dyrud, missionary to Brazil for over 30 years with his wife Carolyn. One time he had some people, Americans, that were down there on a certain mission trip, and they knocked on his door, and he engaged with them and asked them some questions, and he asked them, why is it that you're here? And they were honest, and they said that we are trying to earn our way to the highest level of heaven. And then they responded and questioned him with the same question, why are you here? Because he had explained that he was an American missionary, had been there for many years. And he said, because God's Son died for me on the cross and paid for all of my sins and purchased for me a home in heaven. And my service to him is a way of saying thank you for what he's done for me. And he said, those young men were really surprised at that answer because it wasn't even close to the answer that they had in their hearts and minds. Another mark of this grace abounding living and giving is that it's permeated by the joy of the Lord. Joy, of course, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's the result of abiding in Christ and letting His Word abide in us. It's also characterized not only that joy, but it's characterized by a willing spirit. By nature, we're all unwilling. You're not going to tell me what to do. My kids would use this line a lot on each other. You're not the boss of me. How dare you tell me what to do? Don't do that, or be quiet, or leave my toys alone. You're not the boss of me. We didn't have to teach them that line. They came up with it all by themselves. They used it on their siblings and on their parents. And sometimes we reminded them, yes, we are the boss of you. We want what we want. We're selfish by nature. We have to learn to not be selfish and seeing God's love for us, God's love that He gives to us first, and our response is loving Him and loving our neighbor in response. By nature, we have unwilling spirits. 2 Corinthians 9:7, we'll hear this again, but you've heard this before. I'm sure God loves a cheerful giver. Dr. Munson illustrated this in one church that he was visiting for a certain reason. It wasn't a church that he felt very comfortable at. It was very liberal and didn't have a high view of Scripture. And the offering plate came around, and he thought, well, I suppose I should give something in the offering plate. And so he picked out a $1 bill from his wallet and put it in, and I passed by. And then as it was going, he noticed, I didn't put in a 1, I put in a 20. It's like, he said, I really wanted to reach in and switch those bills, but he said, I was not a cheerful giver at that time. The next mark is it's pleaded for. The Macedonian churches begged that they could help. Please let us help. How many times has a church needed funds? And people have said, oh, please let me give more. Remember one time in the Old Testament when they were building the temple and they were needing the various supplies, and they talked about what was needed, and people were giving and giving and giving to the point that they had to say, stop, we have more than we need. You need to stop giving. I haven't had too many sermons like that in my 20 some years of ministry. It would be a fun one to preach. Stop giving, you're giving too much. Pleaded for by the Macedonian churches, pleaded for this privilege of giving. And then we see in verses 5 and 6, it was preceded by a personal commitment of their lives to Christ and to the church. Paul said they went beyond what we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us as His servants. And that giving of the Lord first, generally in my experience, funding of the work of the church, funding of various missions. Again, some people will say, well, we really need to work hard. We need to have a plan and promote this a lot. But when someone is really on fire for the Lord, when someone is really touched by the grace of God, consistently, the money comes freely. I'm not saying that as a gimmick, but I'm saying the normal Christian life is to say, you know what, if God has blessed me, I want to share my blessings with others, whether it's food, whether it's time, whether it's the abilities that God has given me, whatever the case may be. This mark of this grace abounding living and giving is preceded by a personal commitment of their lives to Christ and to the church. And then in verses 7 through 15, we see the call. Verses 7 and 8, this kind of living and giving is a result of faith. The idea of abounding is to be overflowing above and beyond. And the idea here is, if this is true about your faith for the Christians, if this is true about your faith, abound in this gracious work as well. This kind of living and giving is also evidence out of for love for Christ. We see the example of Jesus listed in verse 9. Of course, he's not listed just as an example, but again, Paul again and again goes to Jesus' sacrifice for us as not only the example that we are to imitate and serve one another, but also just that's the foundation for our salvation. That he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich. And again, I know that some people will take that and say, yeah, that's exactly, God wants you prosperous financially. It's not what the verse is saying at all. He was rich and he became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich, that we might experience the grace of God, that we might have the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we might know for certain that Jesus died not only for the sins of the world, but for my sins as well, that I have a home in heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. We see this call for Jesus as the example, again touching on his great sacrifice for us in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, Jesus is not only the Savior, but also the model for us to strive after, to be like him, want to be like him more and more in our attitudes and in our actions. And then notice, Jesus deserved to be served. He deserved to be worshipped. He deserved to reveal the glory that he had from all of eternity past. But he kept that hidden for most of his earthly ministry. And notice what he did for his disciples. And we see that in Mark 10, 42 through 45. Calling them, that is James and John, to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He that is God the Father made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That exchange of his righteousness for our sinfulness. And our sinfulness was laid on him when he suffered and died on the cross. Verses 10 through 12 is the exhortation to carry out that promise. And then 13 through 15 is the encouragement from that mutual ministry. I encourage you to spend more time in this passage and think on and meditate on this portion of Scripture. And as I deal with grace abounding living and giving, I know over the years I've emphasized sometimes different things. Hopefully I'm still learning and growing, but someone might say, but Pastor, you didn't say anything about tithing there. And I'll say, exactly, I didn't say anything about tithing. The text here doesn't say anything about tithing. It's giving according to how God has blessed you. And if you notice that Paul said, for those who have the desire to give, even if they can't give much or if they can't give, that's honored by God. When we were in Portugal for the 2 years we were there, sometimes we got to do something that was a real pleasure and a joy to us. We got to go to a morning service. Our service for the Lutheran Church of Portugal was in the afternoon, so our mornings on Sunday were free. And sometimes we would go to the International Christian Church, and our dear friend was the pastor there. And every single time he had an offering, he'd pray before the offering, and he'd pray that God would bless those that gave and bless those that wanted to give but weren't able to. I thought, I appreciate that emphasis. I appreciate that emphasis. Tithing is part of the Mosaic Covenant. There are a couple examples of giving a tenth to the Lord pre-Mosaic Covenant. But primarily the go-to verse, Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in the temple. That's under the Old Covenant. And again, not that we can't learn from that, not that we can't imitate some of what we see there, but sometimes the emphasis is wrong. Sometimes the emphasis on, if you tithe, God will bless you. And the emphasis in this passage today is, if God has blessed you, your response to that is, Lord, thank you. Lord, how can I use what I have, my time, my talents, my treasure, for the work of your kingdom? And you know what, for some, and I every church I've served, I don't know who gives what, and I don't want to. But I know that some people give sacrificially. And some people, as they earn more money, rather than saying, well, it's time to move up to a newer car or a nicer house or to change my wardrobe, they say, God has given me more for the work of his kingdom. And rather than saying, I got a promotion at work, so that means I'm going to live a better life, they say, no, he gives me an opportunity for the kingdom's work, to support missions, to support our local church and the needs around me. Sometimes people might think, if I give too much to the church, I won't have enough. I won't have enough for myself. Let me remind you with three passages from Scripture, and this will be my conclusion. Jesus talking about the needs of our life, food, clothing, and shelter. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that is those who don't know Jesus, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Galatians 6, 9, and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. But you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God by your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has given us greatest gift, the gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace with him, the assurance of a home in heaven. Recently, you may have seen it, approximately 200 Nigerians were killed. And they were killed primarily because they were in an area that has a high Christian population. Their homes were burned. Some of their lives were lost. Some were brutally murdered. That shouldn't happen. But when it does, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through those difficult times. As we're able, we help meet some of those needs. We can't do it directly, but we use organizations like Open Doors and other Christian ministries that we can trust to do some of those things. But the church is described as a body. And when one part hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And that happens certainly on a local, scalable basis as well, here in our home congregation, but also to God's church around the world. As God has blessed us, as God has given us time, same amount of time he's given to everyone, 24 hours a day. I know sometimes it seems like there's not enough, but he's given us time, he's given us talents. We can say, but this person has more talents than I do. We can imply, well, that's not fair. But we use the talents that God has given us. Someone might be better at us than us at certain things, and that's fine. We can rejoice in that. But we can say, God can use my feeble talents, whatever they may be, my time, my talents, my treasures, whatever God has given, how can I use for the kingdom of God? May we bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation that we have through your Son. And from that gift, motivated by that gift, motivated by your grace, Lord, help us to live a grace-abounding life. Help us to live help us to give in a grace-abounding way. Sometimes even beyond what we think our ability might be for the work of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that you promised to supply all of our needs. And Lord, we don't want to give because we're told that we'll get back 10 times more or 100 times more. We give because you've already given. You've given us your Son. You've given us salvation in him. You've given us peace with you. You've given us the assurance of a home in heaven. And that Jesus will come again to take us to be with him. And we look forward to that day. Lord, help us to live out our faith, motivated by your grace, your favor for Christ's sake, not because of anything that we can earn or not because of anything we deserve, but to show our gratitude for you, for all that you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.